Welcome to the Dayspring Audio Library, the teaching ministry of Pastor Daniel Rehoff. Thanks for joining us. We hope this message will have a powerful impact on your life. So sit back and enjoy today's time in the Word.
We're in the book of Philippians back in November. We took a break for Christmas. Paul, this guy named Paul, he's a missionary, and he's in jail, if you remember, and he started a church. We started this church. He started a church in the town of Philippi, and he started the church and hasn't been with the church for about 10 years, and he's in jail, and he writes a letter to the church. And let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 8. And the reason I want to do this, I wanted to bring you up to speed. Let's look at verse 8. It says this, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise," now get this, church, get this, "overcoming anxiety," he says this, "think on these things." In other words, you have a choice to think about what you're going to think about. No one is forcing you to think about anything. No one has a gun to your head. No one's making you think about anything. You have a choice of what you're going to think about. And then we're going to pick up today in verse 9, the very next verse. And he says this, "those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me." So you've heard these things. You've learned these things. We mentioned this before. You got this. He said, "you've seen them in me." What's this word, church? What's it say? Do. "And the God of peace shall be with you." I've told you how to think. I've told you how to deal with anxiety. I've told you how to deal with worry. Now, do it. Okay? Do it. You could talk about it all day long. You could think about it all day long. You could worry about it all day long. But I'm telling you to roll up your shirt sleeves and do what I've told you to do. Probably the most important word in this chapter is right there. The word "do," and he says, look at the verse. He said, this is a promise. It's a promise from God. It says God's peace will be with you. You'll learn to be peaceful. You'll learn to deal with anxiety if you do these things that I've told you to do. Don't just think about it or talk about it, but do it. And the only impact, the only benefit you'll get from what Paul said about dealing with anxiety is when you do it. And let me just step on this for a minute too. Put it in context. Paul is in jail, okay? It's been 10 years since he's talked to this church. He's in a stinky, rotten, smelly Roman jail, chained probably to the wall or to a guard. The bathroom is probably, you know, a bucket, you know, and it's disgusting and it's filthy. And he's writing this letter, and he's talking about overcoming anxiety. So this isn't some guy who's sitting in Hawaii on a beach drinking a lemonade, saying, this is how I got over anxiety. This is the worst possible scenario you and I could ever imagine, okay? And he's saying, no, this is how I dealt with it. Now, let's go, and let's keep going, verse 10. Here we go. Get your seatbelts on. We're going to move quickly. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." So, let's just kind of think about what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, I'm in a jail cell, there's a guard with me, and I'm rejoicing. Look at the verse 10. Why am I happy? Well, I'm happy because your care for me is flourishing. In other words, they sent an offering to him. Now, just let's think. He's heard nothing from them for 10 years, and now they send him an offering. And he says, this is good. Now, church, I want you to make this really practical. I want you to get this. Paul's given his life for the ministry. He started the church with his blood, sweat, and tears. He hasn't heard from them for 10 years. What would you be thinking? I think about this church. We started this church 13 and a half years ago. So this is not an old church. We're a baby church. We have literally given our blood, sweat, tears. We've given our finances. We've given both of our inheritances. I'm just being honest. We've given everything, our family, everything, to move here to start this church to help this thing get going. We've given everything. If I go to jail and I'm sitting there for 10 years and I don't hear from you for 10 years, Well, how do you think I'm going to feel? Now, don't look at me like that. Well, Pastor, you would feel the same thing, right? Okay, you imagine your kids. Imagine what it'd be like. You've given everything, you raised your kids, and you've done all the right things for your kids, and then you hadn't heard from them for 10 years. Well, actually, that would probably be okay. I'd be fine with that. No, but imagine what it'd be like. I haven't heard from you for 10 years. You'd be upset, right? Imagine if you were in jail, and no one from this church wrote you a letter or emailed you or texted you or anything like that. How would you feel? You'd feel terrible. That's not what Paul says. It doesn't say that. Let's look back in here, and he says this. He says it's kind of a different thing. Yeah, I would think Paul would say, I'm mad at you. Why didn't you write me? You know, what happened to our relationship? But he's been here, and he hasn't heard from him for 10 years. He gets an offering, and they're generous, and he applies the principle that he's just talked about to this very issue. Paul is going to live out what he just told us in those first few verses right ahead of us, okay? Look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned this, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. So I haven't been in a state of want or need or complaining. Why? Why? Why hasn't Paul been all upset? Because what's that verse say? I have learned to be, church, say it out loud. I've learned to be content. Yeah, I'm glad that you wrote me. I'm glad for the connection I'm having. I'm glad for the fact that you sent me an offering. But I'm not content because you sent me the offering. I think I would be content if they sent me the offering, but this is Paul. Look at verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Church, this is like mind-boggling. I've been in jail here. I haven't heard from you for 10 years. You haven't written me a letter. You haven't done nothing. I don't know what's going on. And just out of nowhere here, all of a sudden I get an offering. But I wasn't suffering want. I wasn't suffering need. My mental state was not of being depraved. My mental state was not one of woe is me. But I think Paul here, look at the verse. I think he's just literally showing us an example of what? Of a disciplined mind. I'm going to choose how I'm going to think. Just like what we've talked about. What you think about, you've got to be thinking about what you're thinking about. Paul has a disciplined mind that I'm just not going to let my mind wander. I'm not going to let my mind go into prognostication or thinking about the future. You know how we do? Well, I just know the reason they didn't write me. I just know the reason they looked at me wrong. I just know the reason I haven't had an offering from them. I just know. Do you really just know? Do you? No, you don't just know. And Paul's saying, listen, this is a discipline. And whether my needs are met, whether I have food or not, whether I have an offering or not, it doesn't matter. I'm going to be content. Look back at verse 10. Let's look back at verse 10. But I rejoiced, and church, look at these next three words. You have to get this. But I rejoiced in the offering you sent me. Is that what it says? But I rejoiced in the fact you called me. Is that what it says? But I rejoiced in the fact that you finally wrote me a letter. Is that what it says? Church, it says, but I rejoiced in the what? I rejoice this way. Yeah, thank you for sending me your gift. That was nice. My rejoicing is not this way. My rejoicing is this way. I got this disciplined mind down pat. I'm rejoicing in the right things. I don't need this to be happy. Why? Because I got this. Okay? I'm okay this way. Sure, that's nice. It's wonderful. I'm excited. But I rejoice in the Lord. I rejoice in what God's doing. I'm okay with what God's doing with me, is what Paul's saying. Now, church, that's amazing. Where is he? He's in what? Is anybody here in jail today? Is anybody in a stinking, rotten cell, Roman, dirty, grungy, sewer-infested jail? No. Has anyone here not had their friends write them for 10 years at church? No. You're here today. But Paul says, I'm okay. Because this is nice, but I don't need this to be happy because I'm okay this way. All right? I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I've got the right response. He's literally practicing what he's been preaching. You know, church, let me throw a couple things at you. When someone does something nice for you, can I just encourage you on something? All you have to say is thank you. Okay, just thank you. Don't be stoic, you know. Don't dwell, oh, you don't need to do this, you know. Just, I'm so humble. Don't, stop it. Just, if someone does something nice, just say thank you. Okay, I appreciate that. You don't have to give some spiritual response. Well, I just want to, Stop it, all right? Just you don't have to be spiritual. Just say thank you, okay? It's not that hard. You give a positive response. And I think this is interesting because we're looking at the story again, and Paul hasn't heard from him for 10 years, and it's a good thing, but it's not a negative thing. When I was studying this, I thought about all the things I would have said. Think for a moment about what you would have said. Think what it would have been like. For me, if I hadn't heard from you for 10 years, I'm just telling you, I would have a lot of negative things to say about you, and I'd be naming you by name, and it'd be negative. Paul doesn't turn this into a negative. Paul makes this a positive thing. You know, sure, you wrote me a letter, you gave me an offering, but the first thing I would have said was, why haven't you guys written me for 10 years? Have you forgotten about me? I'm rotting in a jail cell? No. He says what? He's positive. This is wonderful. Thank you for being generous. I appreciate it. You know, and I just think it's good that he says it like that. He doesn't say, well, it's about time you sent me an offering. What have you guys been doing with all the money? Huh? Where's my back pay? Where's my severance pay? Where's all this stuff? He doesn't ruin the joy of the offering. He doesn't ruin the joy of the moment. He doesn't say, oh, it's about time. He doesn't say this. That's all. It's been 10 years and that's all you're sending me? That'd be real easy to say that. That's all I get? That's it? I'd expect there'd have been a couple camels load of money coming my ear or something. I mean, I'm over here, you know, in a jail cell, you know, I probably got, you know, hardly any clothes because it wasn't like the government was taking care of them. All right, if you were in the jail, yeah, you were there and they maybe sent you a piece of bread once a day, but your clothing, your shoes, your medical, that was your problem still, even though you were in jail. So this is a big deal. And he doesn't even mention about the fact that they're negligent in it. Why? Because read the beginning of that verse. Because I'm happy, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. And every circumstance that I'm in, everything that happens, is something from God. Whether it's abased or it's abound, whether it seems good or it seems bad, it's all from God. And church, I think we have this too. I think when something good happens, I think our tendency is to say the good is from God and the bad's not from God. You know? And that's just human. I think we tend to be in the negative. I think our lifestyles, we want to talk about the bad things. But Paul doesn't say that. You know, he doesn't say, oh, good, look at God's finally blessing me. You know, he just has the right attitude. The timing is just right. God helped me right now. I needed this. It's the right time. God knew when I needed it, and it must be the right time, and God took care of it now. I often laugh about that, how God takes care of things at the right time. I think if I saw a raise of hands today, how many of you could think back at a time in your life when God answered a prayer at just the right time? Yeah, it wasn't a day early, it wasn't a day late. You know, I think about this building and the property that we have and how God blesses. Our church is only 13 and a half years ago. God didn't give us the finances to buy this land or to build this building 13 and a half years ago. Why? We didn't need it 13 and a half years ago. That's why. Okay, but when we needed it, when the time was there, God showed up just at the right time, the right people, the right church, and the right way to do an offering, and God took care of it. God had the right bank show up at the right time and help us with it. God does that. It's not that he's early. It's not that he's late. It just says, well, when you need it, I'm going to make sure you got it. I'm going to make sure it's going to be taken care of. And sometimes we don't see it at the moment. We wish God was ahead of it. Well, God, can you just take care of this? You know, but God sometimes just does it at the right time. A pastor friend of mine was telling me a story about... He was at Bible college, and he needed $100 to pay some bill. I don't know what it was, but he was in Bible college. He had no money. He was eating a frozen pizza, and he literally had a bill sitting on the desk. He said, I just need $100. And he wasn't done praying for the $100 and eating his pizza, and one of the deacons from his church knocked on the door and said, what are you doing here? I don't know. You know, praise God. I don't know. I just know God said you needed $100. That's a real story. That hasn't happened once. It's happened a million times. I've heard stories like that. You hear from missionaries all the time. And over and over and over, you hear stories like that. And the guy just said, I wasn't even done eating a frozen pizza and praying about this. But God didn't give it to me the day before. God knew I needed it that day. So keep going. Let's go back to verse 10, right? Let's go back to verse 10. Philippians 4:10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. So look at that last phrase. You were careful. You still had care for me, but you lacked opportunity. Now this part is really powerful. If you forget everything we talked about today, would you please listen to this rest of this part, okay? Promise me you listen to the rest. Pastor, the message has been boring so far. Great, it'll get better. Just stay with me. No, this is, you got to stay here for this. This is the good part. If you're already done with the message, come back and help me out here. Look at that phrase. Look at what he says. Just understand it. But you lacked opportunity. This is powerful. I believe this is what Paul's doing. I believe Paul's giving the benefit of the doubt. He doesn't make an excuse for them. He doesn't blame them. He doesn't assume the worst. He gives them the benefit of the doubt. There must have been a reason you weren't able to give to me. There must have been a reason that you weren't able to basically, you know, kind of write the paycheck. It's been 10 years. I get it. But Paul's just assuming he's giving them the benefit of the doubt. Church, if we as Christians could learn to give the benefit of the doubt instead of working our mind up and getting all anxious about stuff that's not real, we would do ourselves a great service. I have people say this, and I hear it in the ministry. Well, Pastor, so-and-so didn't look at me today in church. They're angry with me. Well, the pastor, I've had it said about me. The pastor didn't text me back. I texted him, and I waited. It was 2 minutes, and I hadn't heard back from the pastor. Guys, listen, there's 500 of you out there. If you all text me once a day, please don't do that. If you all text me once a day, do you think I can get back to you? I mean, is it possible? Okay, I get hundreds of texts a day. I try to respond. Sometimes it takes a couple days. It's just not realistic, okay? It's just the reality of it, all right? But if you said that, you kind of went, well, Pastor, you know, I haven't heard back from him, or, you know, whatever. I texted him, or I looked at him, or Pastor didn't see me in the hallway. Life can be miserable because you're kind of playing that game and kind of just thinking, well, you're not giving someone the benefit of the doubt. Learn to give people the benefit of the doubt, you know. Just learn to do that. Paul here has been 10 years. He hasn't heard from them. He believes their heart's in the right place. I know your care is for me. I know. Obviously, there wasn't a reason, or there wasn't a way for you to do it. But I know your heart's right. Isn't that sweet? I mean, isn't that nice? It's been 10 stinking years, and he hadn't heard from them. So just think about that. You know, you lacked opportunity. I'm assuming there's a legitimate reason why you haven't written me. I get it. I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt. It's okay. I'm just giving you the benefit of the doubt. And guys, let me say this too. Do you believe that this book was inspired by the Holy Spirit, penned by human beings, but do you believe that the Holy Spirit inspired every single word in this book? I do, absolutely. I don't think when Paul wrote that, he was being flippant. Why? Because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's why. I believe when Paul wrote it, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write it, and he had the right feelings, and he had the right attitude, and the Holy Spirit told him to pen that. That wasn't some casual comment. Like, well, you know, I guess you just lacked opportunity. Whatever. No. Inspired by the Holy Spirit for all of us, for Dayspring Baptist Church in the year 2023, I believe it was there for a reason, and I believe it was written by the Holy Spirit. Because why? Because it was truth. He wasn't just pretending. It was genuine. It could have been negative. It could have been bad, but it wasn't. Let me tell you this, too. Here's a really destructive attitude. You want to know how to destroy your attitude? You want to know how to wreck your thinking? You know how to have bad thinking? One of the most destructive attitudes I've ever heard is this: no one cares about me. That is one of the worst attitudes you could ever have. Just don't go there. Church, people do care. It's been 10 years and Paul hasn't heard from his church. They still care about him. We'll in heaven find out why. Maybe they were broke. I don't know. I have no idea why. Maybe they tried. Maybe they sent money 10 times and it got stolen. I don't know. But the point is, to have that attitude, no one cares about me. Listen, when you say no one cares about me, that's a pity party. I'll tell you what else it is. It's a lie from the devil. Church, who is the father? Who is the author of lies? What's his name? Satan. The devil is the father of lies. Do you think, church, do you think that the Holy Spirit would instill in your heart to say, no one cares about me? That's a lie from the pit of hell, and it's from the devil. When you are saying that, when that's going through your mind, you are repeating what the devil has taught you to say. No one cares about me. Really? No one cares about you? No one. 8 billion people in the world, and no one cares about you. That sounds like a lie to me. Unless you came to this church and everyone lined up at the door on the way out the church and they all got in your face and said, "We don't care about you. We don't care about you. We don't care about you." Unless everyone in this church tells you to your face verbally they don't care about you, that is a lie from the devil that no one cares about you. Because it's just not true. Church, don't think like that. It's not true. Remember verse 8, so we're in verse 10, verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, what's he say at the bottom? Think on these things. What do you say in the next verse, verse 9? Do. Don't lie to yourself. No one cares about me, really. How about this one? No one likes me. No one? I mean, no one. Everybody hates you. Really? That's amazing to me. Church, that's a lie from the devil. And when your mind goes there and you start saying that, I'll guarantee you two things right now. I'll guarantee you two things right now. If you say that, well, no one really cares about me. No one likes me there. I'll guarantee you two things. Number one, I guarantee you you're not spending time in this book. I guarantee you you're not spending time in this book. I am not a betting man, but if I was a betting man, I would bet all my money on the fact that you're not spending time in this book when you say that. Because you can't say that when you're spending time in this book. I'll guarantee you this too. I'm not a betting man, but I would pretty much bet on this too. If you say no one cares about me, no one likes me, if that's your mindset, I guarantee you this. Your music and your entertainment choices are wrong. Absolutely, positively. Your music is wrong and your entertainment choices are wrong. Guaranteed. 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 Absolutely. You're listening to the wrong kind of music, you're watching the wrong kind of TV shows. That's just because those two things just go together. They just do. No one likes me. But Paul here, let's get back to Paul. He doesn't say that. You know, he doesn't build this up in his mind. He's in what could be considered a negative circumstance. But what's he do? He gives the benefit of the doubt. Church, it's better to give yourself the benefit of the doubt with someone than to play a mind game about someone, okay? It just is. It's just, learn to give the benefit of the doubt. I think sometimes we just, as Christians, we wear our feelings on our shirt sleeves and stuff like that, and someone's short or someone, you know, whatever, and we get sensitive about what people have said or something like that. Church, would you just grow up? Could we all just grow up, please, and not be like that? And the most 99.9% of you never do that. Don't be like that, church. That's not right. Give the benefit of the doubt. Just don't, well, someone didn't say something right. Someone didn't text me back. Someone didn't call me. If you're getting offended by everybody, stop it. Just stop it. Stop being offended by everybody. Just stop. You're playing a mind game. It's not true. Paul said, think on things that are true. I'm telling you this, and do it. That's what I'm telling you to do. Think of the, just when you start going there, the devil has got his foot in the door. Well, no one likes me. Well, no one's doing it my way. No one's talking to me. How come? Stop it. I think this was a pretty big deal because why? Because Paul wrote inspired by the Holy Spirit for us today. That's why. And most people don't deal with this. Most people don't struggle. But some people struggle with that. And they just live in that mind game world. It's just not real. I think it'd just be better as a Christian to just learn to give people the benefit of the doubt. I just think so. Why? Because in my 30, whatever, some odd years of being in the ministry full time, I know people have hard days. I just know. I know people have things that are going on in their life that they don't share with you. People have health concerns that's none of your business that they don't talk about. And they're going through some really heavy personal stuff. People have relationship issues. People have financial issues that you don't know about. You don't know about. And then you see them in the hallway. You talk to them, and they don't say hi to you. They don't talk to you, or they just walk by you, or they're not paying attention. And you get all in a huff, and you don't give them the benefit of the doubt. You have no idea what that person's going through. You don't, and you never will this side of heaven because you don't know everything, and it's none of your business, okay? Give people the benefit of the doubt. Just learn to do that. Just like breathing. It's forgiveness. It's just natural. Listen, we've all said stuff that we regret. Okay, let's have fun. Raise your hand if you've ever said something that you regret. I said stuff from this pulpit that I regret. It's like, did I say that? My wife's like, yes. Wow, that's amazing. And I'm still alive today. Because we all have hard days, okay? We all have hard weeks. We have hard lives. Things happen. Yeah, I just think about this past year, just the things that have happened a year or two in our life. I mean, my father's died. My wife's father's died. We've had people in our church pass away. We build a building project. There's, you know, huge financial constraints. We've had to hire people, just payroll, insurance, blah, 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 health issues with every, you know, it just stuff happens. Like, holy cow. There's just so many things going on and such big burdens and grief and stuff you just sometimes just want to sit and cry about. And you're like, and someone's offended because I didn't talk to him or didn't say hi to him in the hallway. You're like, you have no idea what people are going through, all right? And I'm no different than any one of you. Any one of you have the exact same things. Can we learn to give people a break sometimes? Is it that hard? I just love how Paul's doing this. He's just giving the whole church a break. He's, it's a mulligan, you know. I'm okay. Look at verse 11. 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Would you take your pen, please? Underline those four words. In whatever state I am, I will be content. I have to learn this. I've learned it. He didn't say I'm speaking because I'm wanting something. I know how I can silence my desires. Paul, I think, was a master of silencing his desires. Church, it's very hard to learn to silence your desires when you're on Facebook. It just is. Because Facebook, it just... You're the only guy that's not doing something fun on Facebook, okay? Everybody else is out there having a good time. They're doing something fun. They're eating at a great restaurant. Their family looks perfect. Their kids aren't crying. Their car doesn't smell like French fries. I get it. Everything for them is perfect. But you look at it, you're seeing a snapshot in a moment. And we all do it. We all do it. And it's hard not to be content. Paul says, listen, I'm learning that. I can silence my desires. You know, when people ruminate about unfulfilled desires, we hope or for something or better or something different. It's usually a fulfillment that's just beyond our control. It's something we just can't help. You be very, very cautious about this. And I don't think Paul's looking at himself this way. He says, I've learned it. And I think, church, sometimes we just have to realize we've got to silence our desires, silence the wishing part of our brains. You know, well, if I just had a wife, everything would be okay. If I just had a husband, then it'd be okay. If I just made a dollar more an hour, it would be okay. Let me just give you a financial pep talk real quick. We got time. If you made a dollar, you know, extra dollar an hour, you know how long you'd be okay for? About one paycheck. Why? You'll find a home for that extra dollar an hour, and guess what you're thinking 2 weeks from now? I wish I had another dollar an hour, right? Because you just ate that last dollar. If your life just consumes about, I wish I had more money, you will be the most miserable person in the world. Why? You will never have enough money. It's impossible. Well, if I was like, you know, whatever, Bezos or Elon Musk, then you would not. How many times have those guys been married? I mean, Musk like on his third or fourth wife. I mean, do you want that? I mean, do you really want that? Do you want all the hassles? You don't. So just think about that. He's saying, I've learned to shut up my desires. I don't need an extra dollar an hour. I don't need this. I don't need to be out of jail. I'm okay. I can learn to silence these things. Because I'm content this way, I don't have to be, my contentment isn't this way. And we have that entitlement mentality. It just magnifies our desire. It produces anxiety. We have that attitude that I have a right to this, that I should deserve this. Church, think for a second. Where in the Bible does it say we have a right to anything? Well, here's what we have a right to. You know, literally, we have a right to burn in hell for our sin. That's what we deserve is to burn in hell forever. That's what we deserve. Everything else is a gift from God. It's mercy, all right? Well, you know, I'm an American, and I deserve. I was just in D.C. 2 weeks ago, and I read the Bill of Rights. There's a lot of things we feel like our government owes to us, which we don't have a right to. They don't owe it to us. But we have this attitude, this mentality that the government owes me this. Where in the Constitution does it say that? Well, I don't like it. Great. Move to a different country that's better. I don't know what to say, okay? You live here in this country, that's what it is. Go to D.C., read the Bill of Rights, and realize we're not entitled to everything that the government generously gives to us. I'm thankful for stuff, but get out of your head that you're entitled to it. And I think Paul here really sets the example. He's putting away his desires. He's putting it away because it's damaging to him, and he doesn't want that because he says, I've learned it. He doesn't say this came natural or I just did it. He said, no, I've had to learn to put away this entitlement, and I could be content. Now, I know, when we think contentment, the first thing I think of is like a nice meal. Christmas meal. Brad and I went out this week, and we ate at St. Paul's Fish Market down in Public Market, Public Square there in Third Ward. And we were both extremely content at the end of the meal. It was like, whew, I think we passed gluttony about 10 minutes ago. But it was very content. But that contentment's a short time. It's not real contentment. Okay, don't think of like dinner time as well. I'm content, you know. No, because Paul says, when am I content? I'm content in every state, in all parts of my life, not just my stomach being full, although it is wonderful to eat at St. Paul's and to have a lobster roll and have lobster tail on a stick. Have you ever had Wisconsin is the only state I know that has lobster tail on a stick. It's a little bit of heaven. Actually, I don't think it's the lobster tail, Brad. I think it's the butter. The butter is the heaven. The lobster tail on a stick is like a piece of conduit that gets the butter into your mouth. It doesn't matter. It could be a piece of cement, and it doesn't matter. It's the butter that you like so much. But that's not contentment. Go down to verse 12. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can embrace all these circumstances. I can accept them. I can embrace it. Whether it's starving, there's not much food, I'm eating macaroni and cheese, or I'm eating lobster tail on a stick. It just doesn't matter. I'm okay. I don't have to eat lobster tail on a stick. Now, everyone's hungry now, I know. But church, listen, there's some things in life you just can't fix, okay? There's some things that you're just not going to get in life. We just have to realize it. There's some things in life you need to stop trying to fix. You just need to be content with what God's given you, okay? Pastor, what's an example of that? Well, you can't fix your in-laws. Why do I know that? Well, because I have a sign in my office that says you can't fix crazy. It ain't happening. All right. I'm sorry, Amy. You know that's not true. There's some things you're just not going to fix, church. Stop consuming your life with trying to fix something you're just not going to fix. It's just not worth it. Be content. You know, this is the way it is. Okay. This is the way it is. I you work at a job and you say, well, this is how much money I make. Fine. That's the job you have, and you're never going to be, Elon Musk. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Just move on. Live your life for what it is. Be careful about categorizing the good things and the bad things. I think Paul does this too. You know, it's interesting. Look at that verse. It says abased or abound. Notice, church, just get this. We got to finish this up. He doesn't say good or bad. Don't we have a tendency to say that the macaroni and cheese is bad and the lobster is good? Isn't that our tendency? Wait a second. My Bible says it's all from God. Maybe God needs you to eat macaroni and cheese. That would be a good thing, church. Maybe God needs you to drive a 1999 rusted out Toyota Corolla. Maybe that's good. Where we're going to India, the people would love to have a rusted out 1999 Toyota Corolla. We're going to be seeing horse or donkey wagons and people walking down the street with their animals, and that's what they have. We're going to see areas that are leper colonies and polio colonies. Wow. I mean, that's the way it is. Sometimes we just look, well, I'm not as rich as the next person. That must be bad. No, maybe God's taking care of you the way you need to be taken care of, and that's good. Okay? So don't look at good versus bad, rich versus poor. Don't look at that. Paul's not looking at that. Like, he's just saying, listen, there's a God in heaven that's working these things out. He's working these circumstances, and I'm okay. Macaroni and cheese or lobster tail, I'm okay because this isn't affecting me. See what he's saying? I'm content because I rejoice in the... I don't rejoice in the new car. I don't rejoice in the lobster tail. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I'm okay this way. Yeah, that's nice. Thanks for the gift. It's good to hear from you. Great, but I don't need the gift and I don't need you to make me okay. I need Jesus Christ, right? And my contentment is found in him. That's where I want to be. Romans 8:28, you know this verse. And we know that all things, so that's a rusted 1999 Toyota Corolla or a brand new 2023 Toyota Corolla, they work together for good. The macaroni and cheese or the lobster tail works together for good. $15 an hour or $50 an hour works for good. Healthy or not healthy, it's going to work for good because I know that my Heavenly Father is in control and I'm truly content this way. Yeah, that's fun, but I don't need that to be okay. I'm okay this way. Right? Does that make sense? Are we starting to get what Paul's saying? I think it's amazing that he said that because if I was writing the New Testament, I wouldn't have said that. Don't look at me like that. You wouldn't have said it either. If you wrote it, would have been just, it would have been terrible, right? But inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul said these things. I can learn. I can train myself to be content. Okay? So, listen, church, we're out of time. Let me share, though. Very important verse. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God says, I love you. I hate the sin. I want you to spend an eternity in heaven with me. And it's simply by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he paid the sin debt. It's not about you joining a church, although that's good. It's not about you giving money, although that's good. It's not about you getting baptized. We had a baptism last week. That's good. It's not about you quitting drinking or quitting doing drugs. That's good to stop. But it's not about that. It's about who you're trusting in. Do you believe that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come here to earth, to die on the cross, to pay our sin debt? When he died on the cross, was buried 3 days later, rose again. That paid the mortgage for the bad things you've done. And God says, I just want you to trust in that. Stop trusting in your church. Stop trusting in your baptism. Stop trusting in being good. Stop trusting in stopping something. And believe that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. And God says, you know what? You have right now. You possess it, everlasting life. That is the good news of the gospel, right? Praise the Lord for that. Okay, we're out of time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Let's be done today. Father, we studied a lot of things today. We talked about a lot. Whew! It's important stuff. Would you work in our hearts? Would you work in my heart? Would you challenge me too? In whatever state I am, I'm going to be content because I rejoice in the Lord. Period. I'm going to learn to be content because I'm going to rejoice in the Lord, not in the circumstances around me. I don't need someone. I don't need something to make me happy. You make me happy. Challenge us with that today. Father, maybe someone this morning is thinking they have to work their way to heaven, but today they understand they don't have to work for anything. Salvation's free. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They can simply right now where they're sitting, trusting in the fact that God sent his only son to die on a cross. He was buried, rose again the third day later, proving the debt had been paid. And I can believe that Jesus paid my sin debt, so I don't have to. God, that seems so simple. We know it is simple for us, but it was hard for you. You did the work, so we don't have to. Help us, Lord, to understand that. Maybe some people have just been grow up trusting in their church and their goodness to get them to heaven. But today, Lord, they understand that it's not about what they've done. It's about what Jesus did. Or maybe someone today has trusted you as Savior. Would you give them a special, special blessing today? In your name we pray. Amen.
We are very interested in you and your spiritual growth. If you want to contact Dayspring for prayer or more information, you can reach us at 262-404-5092 or on the web at dayspringbaptist.com. Thanks for listening.